Welcome to ReChurch. I'm Marshall Fant, the Director of Church Consulting and Strategic Planning for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. My purpose is to encourage pastors and church leaders as you refocus, renew, and revitalize your churches. We've established this podcast to offer practical tips and suggestions as you equip disciples to make disciples. Welcome back to GFA Missions ReChurch. Marshall Fant. Today I have a guest, Pastor Jeremy Sweat, who will introduce here in just a minute. And the topic is the five realities of church revitalization. So I think we, as I talked to Pastor Sweat about this, and revitalization is one of those key words thrown around now. Some call it replant, revitalization. You can decipher that how you want to. But which one we really want to walk through, that really there's no quick fix. There's no leadership technique that can do this. It's the work of God working through pastors and faithful people in the church. So, Pastor Jeremy Sweat, welcome to this podcast.
Well, thank you, Marsh. It is a privilege. And as you and I both have talked, and we both understand, this is God's story that he's writing. Mm.
Amen.
We're privileged to be a part of it. And if it can be a help and encouragement to others, then praise the Lord.
So tell, for those who may not be familiar with you and Renee, tell us your marriage, children, grandchildren, where you first pastored and where you are now.
Okay, sure. Yeah, no, get to talk about the grandchildren. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Renee and I have been married, we'll be 35 years this June. Okay. And we were high school sweethearts, and Lord allowed that to continue. We've been in ministry since 1994. Okay. Graduated in 1991 from college, and did a brief stint in the business world, and then full time in ministry since 1994. And was associated a couple places. Planted a church on the north side of Atlanta in March of 2002, pastored there for 13 and a half years. And then in 2015, the Lord uprooted us and moved us to New England. And we've been serving here just this past fall, celebrated our 10th anniversary. And this has been a revitalization work that the Lord called us to here. Not that we knew that at the outset, but it became quickly apparent. And so, yeah, we've had a wonderful time. Lord blessed us with two boys. They're both grown now. One lives down there in the greater Greenville area, and he and his wife serve faithfully at their local church. And then our other son, who's the oldest, Robert is the oldest, he pastors East Shore Christian Fellowship in Lansing, New York, which is right outside of Ithaca, kind of central New York, the Finger Lakes area by Cornell University. And he's serving the Lord over there with our three wonderful grandchildren, two girls and a five-month-old little boy, Maddox.
Wow. Well, congratulations on all of that. And so you've seen the blessings of a new launch, a church plant, where everything is new, everything, first services and all this. And now you went from that to a revitalization. All right, so when this topic came up and someone requested a podcast on revitalization, you know, we thought about you and Renee, and really what we came down to after you and I batted several things across was the realities. Okay, so let's just talk the realities of revitalization, and I'm just going to say some things, some statements, and let you run with it, and we can go back and forth. But we all understand, and you already said it, that you know, without Christ, we can do nothing. It's his church, not our church. And when you get to revitalization, or even in a church plant to a degree, but revitalization is a whole nother element, because there's the, in church plant, the unexpected is, you expect the unexpected. In revitalization, you think, okay, this has been going on a while. You should know what's coming. But in reality, that's not true. All right, so Pastor Sweat, again, thanks for your time this afternoon. Let me ask you this. So just the first reality, it is hard, okay? So, a church can, let me just play this. A church plant sometimes can be glorious, I mean, or new and exciting, but this is hard. It can be emotionally heavy. So just tell us, run with that phrase. The reality is revitalization is hard.
Yeah, it is. And that's not to discourage anyone. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, this subject is really, it's obviously pertinent for pastors who may be called to partner with a ministry and do this kind of a work. But it's also pertinent for deacons, for pulpit committees, and even just for the general church member who's living through revitalization, whether or not they're fully aware of it or not, because it is hard. You know, when I, some will know that my father planted a church in the mm-hmm. Atlanta area when I was in college. So I was part of that and then also watched it from afar. I planted a church. My grandfather told both of us when we launched out into those efforts, he said it this way. He said, well, son, he said, if it becomes a mess, at least it'll be your mess. And Pop had a unique way of saying some things. And he was right. Absolutely. When you're a church planter, you just have to own it. But in revitalization, obviously you're following someone. In this particular situation, I'm only the third pastor since this church was founded in 1959. So they wow. have been blessed with longevity yeah. in the pastoral role. But like many other churches, I refer to them as legacy ministries because Farmington Avenue Baptist Church in West Hartford, Connecticut is a legacy ministry. I remember when I was a student at the college, at the university, they would bring students from where they had the Christian school here down to fine arts competitions, things like that. And I remembered this name. It has a storied history. It has a wonderful history. Scores of people have been sent out from this ministry into full-time Christian service in America and around the globe. And so we praise the Lord for that. But like many legacy ministries, it experienced a long series of declines over the last many years. And, you know, we have an auditorium that seats about 700 people. And when I got here, it was about 120 or 130. And so that yeah. happens. But God was not done with the ministry. And so obviously you realize, okay, what you have called me to is to pastor this place and these people in this location mm-hmm. and to reach this community with the gospel. But some things have to change. There has to be revitalization financially, programmatically, philosophically, right. Several different areas that have to be considered. And all of that is absolutely hard work.
All right. So as we frame that as hard work, tell us a little bit about the story of Farmington Avenue, because that's kind of, and this is not in any way tearing down the previous, you know, church. Because, all right, so let's start on a positive. All right. So Pastor Sweat, in some revitalizations, it's the church just needs to close, right?
Yes.
Not to be revitalized.
Yes.
So that wasn't the case here. All right. So let's. No. I wanted to make sure we frame that there's a positive here. But also the reality is it's hard. So for our listeners' sake, would you just tell a brief story, maybe when you got there, when you arrived? You know, I think you mentioned the school had closed. So I'll run with that, please, just to let people know when you got there, what you were facing.
Yeah. And you're exactly right. Yes. You have to, you know, you pray through that, you discern, that what's the status, what's the possibility for a future. When they called me and asked me to consider coming here, Renee and I prayed about it and she was very discerning. And she told me pretty quickly in the process, she said, you need to get on a plane and fly to Connecticut. And if you're there for 24 hours, you will know, you know, if this is something for us, if God wants us to do it. So I did that kind of undercover. Nobody knew that I was going up and not many people up here knew that I was in town. But I had mm-hmm. some key meetings with key people here. And she was right. I flew up on Thursday morning. I flew home on Saturday morning. And when I got back and got off the plane, I looked at her and I said, I think we're moving to Connecticut because God made it very plain that though the ministry yeah. was struggling and there were some significant challenges, he was not done with this. The community around it was vibrant. They had closed the school. My predecessor had made the decision to close the school in May before I ultimately ended up here in November. And, you know, when I got here in November, I arrived, I'm walking around the building, I'm familiarizing myself. It was as if the teachers on the last day of school had taken their bags, their backpacks, whatever, put their personal articles in there, walked out of the classrooms, flipped off the lights, and they could have started school the next morning. Everything was just frozen in time. The fellowship hall downstairs was still painted with the school logo and the school colors and things. So there was a bit of a specter, if you will. Of it hanging over over this facility. And we've got a 35,000 square foot facility up here. So it's a significant building. And I, you know, I had to answer the question quite often about, you know, are we going to reopen the school for the first, you know, couple years? And I had to articulate repeatedly, no, we are not. I did not believe that that was what God had called us to do. You know, so there was that, as well as any ministry that has had longevity. And I appreciated what you said. This is in no way to cast aspersions or to be critical of either of my predecessors. We are all clay pots. And, you know, our society has changed so dramatically in the last 15, 20, 30, 40 years. We should not be, in many cases, most cases, be judging what happened back then based on our perspective today.
Correct.
You know, God has called us to serve in the time that we're serving. So we do that to the best of our abilities. And I believe that my predecessors in many ways did that. But there were a lot of hurt people. There were, you know, they had their experiences, and the reality is in some cases there was probably some levels even of resentment that they were holding on to. So you learn pretty quickly how to listen to that, how to filter through it, how to discern what you're hearing, to really get to the truth and a realistic picture. And you have to be ready to help people to move past some of that so that it doesn't go into bitterness and, you know, become sinful and even debilitating. A lot of times, and we had some of this that people, you know, well, that's what I used to do. And I've just kind of, I've been burned out, or I've been, too much stress, or whatever the case may be. And that's part of the deal.
So how did you re-engage them? All right. Cause I mean, they had been through a decline, and you know, nobody likes, you know, that over and over and over again. And they, I'm sure they became a little a lot discouraged probably. So how did you find, and again, the reality that revitalization is hard. How did you re-engage them spiritually, either personally or with the church?
Yeah. So one of the things we did from the outset, Renee and I have always been, you know, very personable, always had people in our home, spent time with people. You know, for us, that's ministry. It's people. And obviously, you know, I have the responsibility to preach and to prepare sermons and administrate, but people is the ministry. And so we spent a lot of time with people, over dinners, having coffee, having ice cream up here. We, you know, in New England, you live for the summer, and a lot of times outdoors. So, you know, people in the backyard around fire pit, just listening, giving them time to voice ideas, concerns, whatever, and just getting to know them. And through that, we learned a lot.
Sure. Okay. So I think it'd be, for those that are thinking, pastors thinking about taking a church in revitalization, I think revitalization is going to expose whether we love results or faithfulness. And you got to think the long haul. I think Galatians 6:9, do not lose heart. You know, we think of those passages of, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding. So, you know, I think you framed that well. So you've got to go into it with the reality. All right, just one more question on this. So it being hard, what was the most, and this is a curveball for you because I didn't tell you I was going to ask this. So what was the biggest surprise you had understanding this is hard. I mean, was it the reality of people, finances, the condition of the building? Was there any of those? And maybe there wasn't a moment like that, but was there anything like that?
Yeah, no, there certainly, there was more than one.
Okay.
But, you know, I honestly, for us, part of it, I'll just be transparent, is the change was the change of culture from the South. All, you know,
right.
I had spent some formative years outside of Chicago, northwest suburbs of Chicago. But from ninth grade until we moved here in 2015, it was in the Southeast. And that's a very different culture than New England. So the ministry to the people was very different. New England tends to be more guarded, you know, in the South. Bless the hearts of our people down there. I mean, you know, when one of our senior saints had a hospital visit or a hospital procedure, it was a party. I mean, there were 30 people in the waiting room, you know, and it was an event. In New England, I'll find out 2 weeks later, I had surgery.
Okay.
So just that dynamic relating to people.
Yeah.
And yes, I have some business background, and so I knew what questions to ask on that regard. So I came in knowing some things about the ministry and the challenges, the debt that they had, which at that time was about $600,000. I found out within the first year, most of the congregation was not aware of that situation.
Ouch. Okay.
That was a surprise. I remember vividly in a presentation I was making to the church, just off the cuff, saying, and we have X amount of dollars a month for debt, you know, debt service, because we have X amount in debt. Mm-hmm. And as I'm talking, I'm scanning the room and I'm watching people's reactions, and it's dawning on me, they don't know that information.
Wow. Okay.
So that presented challenges.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And dealing with that. But then also, okay, that's our reality. So, you know, we have to make some hard decisions in light of that reality and in light of the decline that the church and ministry had been experiencing. All of that is interrelated.
Wow. All right, so let's move on to reality number two, and that's good. Thank you for that. Second reality, only can be done through faith and prayer. Only be done through faith and prayer.
Yeah. I mean, you know, one of my favorite quotes on prayer is, I'm pretty sure it's Oswald Chambers. He said, prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work.
Amen.
And, you know, we can't lose sight of that. It is work. Paul tells Timothy that, you know, the ministry is work, but it is work, as it's been said before by others, you know, it's work that we go forward on our knees. And again, you know, I looked at the situation, Renee and I prayed about coming here. It was obvious. It was the thing God wanted us to do. And so, you know, we stepped out on faith, if you will, with a lot of unanswers. A lot of questions in our living room, in our home here. We have a stencil that's up on the wall. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
And so I think God had prepared us uniquely for it through church planting, watching my dad do it, doing it myself, experiencing, you know, how God provides and directs and all of that. But the reality is, I mean, you can have all the experience, expertise, creativity, grit, tenacity, acumen, whatever. But that's not adequate enough to revitalize a church. You know, God has to be in it.
All right. Let me follow up with this. So as we think about the prayer and we think about, so again, I like your term legacy ministries. I think our listeners will identify what I'm saying. So, Jeremy, and again, culture, you framed it very well with the previous generation. It was a different culture in our country. You could lead differently. You could do things differently. But many churches were built through programs. And once a church starts on decline, I mean, you got to have a strategy. I'm not saying that. But faith and prayer, and then that would lead you to those personal involvements or personal development or personal disciple making. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay.
We discovered very quickly And obviously in the 10 years, you know, we had a pretty significant worldwide event that happened right in the middle of it. That was very different in New England, that thing called COVID. But we figured out very, very quickly, and you hit it nail on the head. Many of our churches through the last, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, were program driven. That's how it just kind of materialized. Yeah. And again, not that any of that is bad. God uses those. We need that structure. We need that help, as it were. Mm-hmm. But what we discovered here is really you strip all that back and you get down to the bare essentials very quickly.
Yeah.
Preaching the word, corporate worship, and developing discipleship relationships with the people. And that's really what's important to go forward.
All right. As you led your church in prayer and living out faith, can you think of an example, or maybe just reiterate what happens when people realize God's working on their behalf to rebuild His church? That it's His church, not our church. And when they get when you know, because they've been in decline for a season, and now they're starting to come out of that. You're getting some spiritual traction, if I can call that. So can you think of a service or an example or a life where once that hope was regenerated through faith and prayer, how it changed your congregation?
Yeah, you know, I think probably, and this would be kind of in the big picture sense of it, that was really tangible. So one of the big things in our conversations in the early days, they had, to their credit, the people had a mind to work, and they continually expressed the desire to reach their community.
Okay.
You know, prior to this, they would have said, if you'd asked them, is Farmington Avenue a friendly church? They would have said, absolutely. Now, the reality is, like many ministries of this ilk and of this history, what the reality was is if you can swim the moat and climb the wall and get inside, we will smile at you and tell you you're welcome.
Yeah.
But we really weren't, you know, overtly welcoming you. So for us in those early days, you know, we obviously key leadership, key lay leadership, you know, we knew what the issues were. We're praying through it in meetings and they're praying, but then also just directly communicating to the people. So in our very first summer of 2016, we did a couple things. Number one, I called it Summer of Service. That, and we had a work night every single week on a Tuesday night, every Tuesday night through the summer. And so we'd gather, we would pray, you know, for the work that's needing to be done, but it also brought people together tangibly in a project. But also at the end of that summer, we had Vacation Bible School. Now, in the past, they talked about Vacation Bible School, and I was told, you know, we'd have 60 or 70 people. And I mean, again, in New England and where we were, that was significant.
Right.
I got to looking at the records because they had them in a book in the office, and I realized that number was children plus workers, was the number. And the children really were only about half of that. And most of them were church people. Mm. So we began to pray, look, we want VBS to be community outreach, right?
Oh, got it.
And so we prayed specifically in that way. We planned specifically in that way. You talk about God working, it'll hit you. That summer, our VBS, we averaged 78 children.
Wow.
A day. We were outnumbered 20 church children to nearly 60 neighborhood children.
Amen.
In that first summer.
Wow.
God used that to breathe new life and new vision into the hearts of our people. And they realized, because they had developed a view of the community that we're at odds. They don't like us. They won't cooperate with our building plans. You know, it's obstacle after obstacle. And so this almost adversarial view had been cultivated. Right. Wow. And when that VBS happened, and that continued, to God's glory, that continued up to COVID. Every year, it just grew and grew. I'd stand outside out front because we have a sidewalk. We're, you know, we're kind of suburban, but more urban.
All right.
You know, and watching moms push the strollers coming out of the houses in the neighborhood, bringing their kids to VBS.
Amen. Amen. That changed the church, didn't it?
Oh, it did. It yeah. absolutely did. Yeah. And that was the first summer. I mean, that, like I said, it breathed new life. It showed them this is not a dead place.
Mm. Amen. All right. So let's go to reality number three, because, I mean, that's a blessing, right? Right? Faith, prayer. Okay. So let's look at reality number three. Conflict will arise. So let's talk about, Jeremy, I broke this into two parts. First, there is spiritual warfare, and we know that. So anytime church belongs to Christ, the great accuser of the brethren is going against that, the great deceiver. And then we got personal conflicts or conflicts of change or whatever you want to call it. But first, the spiritual warfare. So touch on that briefly, and then we'll move into just the other conflicts that come because of change.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Obviously, the church is what God has sovereignly ordained to carry the gospel to the world. Right. And so the devil is obviously going to be opposed to that. And he will attack on many fronts. He's smarter than we are. He's got more energy than we have. And so, yes, absolutely there will be, whether it is through discouragement dividing, you know, a divisive nature, a critical nature, discouragement, you know. Yeah. I mean, it needs to be said in revitalization, and this can be said in any transition, but in a revitalization, it needs to be understood by the pastor, the lay leadership, the general congregant. You're going to lose people in a transition.
Yeah.
You have to understand now what percentage that is. I mean, you know, for us, it was probably about 25% by the time it was all said and done.
Yeah.
And in a revitalization, that's kind of tough.
It is.
But there are a lot of reasons for that, but that's going to happen. And so you have to, I hate to say accept it, but you have to be prepared for it. And it's not that those people who leave are sinning or are a problem necessarily. It's just that change is hard.
Yep.
And through that losing of people, I mean, the devil's going to use that for discouragement. I think discouragement in a revitalization is probably one of his biggest weapons.
Yeah.
That he can use, because again, this is not a 2 or 3 year plan. I've lived this now.
Right.
And if somebody asks me about revitalization, because I mean, I'm an administrator, I'm a planner. You know me well enough to know that I'm all about 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plans.
Sure.
I believe in most cases, a true revitalization, you better be in it for an 8 or 10 year plan.
Yeah.
I'd agree. really see God do the work.
All right, so and you will lose people. I appreciate. I mean, it's that blunt, and you said it just factually. And I think anyone going in revitalization must understand that. So again, part of this is spiritual, but the other part is, Jeremy, the phrase that I was taught to use, which softens it a lot, and then I'll come back to a hard phrase, is when people understand your current model of ministry is not sustainable. Okay, that is a kind way of telling a church that you need revitalization because your current model is not sustainable. And if you keep doing the same thing, you're going to continue the same decline. And another puts it this way, you know, that if nothing changes, nothing changes. Okay, so that's reality. All right, so what I want you to address is, you know, just several things. When, how, what. I mean, because you get into this, again, we're not talking about doctrine. All right, so let's back up. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about anything in the sanctification world. We're not talking about, you know, dramatic. We're not talking about purple smoke. I mean, purple lights and fog. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, so let's dismiss that. We're expository preaching. We're the word that is the word that changes is Christ that saves. We're not deviating any of this. We're not going into some emotional experience where the word, you know, that get, all right. So I just wanted for our listeners, I wanted to frame it that way. Okay. Now we got that frame change. You still got to change. Okay. Because you are where you are because you've done what you've done. Something's got to change. Okay. Now, again, remember the first statement. This is a viable church. This is not a church closure situation. This is a revitalization. Okay. So address it, Jeremy, on change. You've already talked about you'll lose people, but, you know, go ahead, just run with that, please.
Yeah. No, boy, that was very, very succinct. And we have to keep that in focus. There has to be change. I don't think we're unique in this. I think most of the time you understand pretty quickly that in a church, there's typically three groups of people, right? There's the people who want to change everything, the people who don't want to change anything, and then the people who are just in the middle, right?
Right.
And we experience that, on different levels. You know, it's about, you know, everything from music and worship style to programs to outreach, whatever. And you can plug them in. And, you know, so, you know, you lose people sometimes because you didn't change enough, or you didn't change fast enough, or you changed too much. So all of that is happening and colliding. In the middle of all of that, you're also, as a leader, as a pastor, I'm taking inventory on where are we just practically speaking.
Yeah.
And okay, yes, the church is X number of years old, and praise the Lord for the work God's done through that. And we have, I'll be just very, very transparent. You know, when I got here, we had 32 missionaries. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Now, a lot of that was old fashioned mindset about, you know, $25, $50 a month kind of a situation. We had a real financial problem. Again, I've talked about the debt already. At the end of the day, we were bleeding $65,000 a year in the red.
Okay. All right. No, wait, let me decipher that for others. In other words, you're losing, you're spending your expenses are $65,000 a year greater than your income. Okay. All right, go.
Yes. So, you know, when I came, we had a healthy sum in a savings account. I tell guys all the time, I forgot to ask the second question. The second question would have been, where did that money come from? Uh-huh. What I found out is that money came from an estate gift. So it was a one-time gift. It had not been built up through the years. It was an estate gift that had just landed a few months before I arrived.
Okay.
And again, doing the math, you're going to bleed through it pretty quickly. So, you know, we have to look, and one of the things I had to do, talked with our leadership and ultimately lead the church through going from 32 missionaries to 7.
Wow.
I mean, you know, that in a lot of places, that's sacred cow. You can't cut missions. Well, we can not cut missions, and we can die financially, and then all of our missionaries will lose our support.
Right. Sure.
You know, so it's things like that are change, that are hard for people to wrap their heads around. Again, it wasn't show up some Sunday and just announce, here's what we're doing.
So you answered the why question. I mean, in each situation, we're doing this change because, and then you went to the what and the how and what that's going to look like. But it's still hard, right?
Oh, it's incredibly hard.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And, you know, people have their things, and in our circles, you know, the legacy ministries, there are things that, people are very fond of and very nervous about changing. And again, transparently for us, one of the things was worship style, quote unquote. Now, we stream our services via YouTube. Anybody can go look up Farmington Avenue Baptist Church's YouTube channel and watch one of our morning services. Typically, we have our music leader, Pastor Josh Sparkman, sits at the piano and leads the worship part of the music part of our worship from the piano. That's it. It's not a band. You know, it's not, you know, those kind of, it's very simple, very straightforward.
All right, let me back up a minute. All right. He's not your average pianist. He's not your average musician.
Well, no.
Okay, so let's, for those who have never watched, let's frame this pretty carefully, okay? So this is a gifted musician. Okay, all right. I didn't want to think this is Aunt Sally on the piano who can't really. Okay, so this is a gifted musician, very gifted musician, leading that. Okay, so I had to put some background on that. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, no, that's appreciated. Absolutely. We are so incredibly blessed to have Josh with us.
Yeah.
But again, it's different than what they had done for the previous 50 years, right? 45 years. I guess actually 55 years before I got here. So it was different. Looked a little bit different. We don't have a choir. And the reason is because in our size, in a 700 seat auditorium, Josh and I were talking, and you know, scripture exhorts us to sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're like, we have the best voices 50 feet in front of the people.
Right.
So let's get them from there and let's put them with the people.
Right. Yeah.
To help people sing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And again, for a lot of people, that was like, we've always had a choir. Are we even a church if we don't have a choir? And I will never forget one Sunday morning, several years into it, four years into it, a lady walks out Sunday morning, been here for decades, tears streaming down her face. And she walks up to me and she says, Pastor, we're a singing church again.
Amen.
Yeah. But it's change. And it was really hard for some people to wrap their heads around that.
It, but again, if you do nothing, nothing changes, nothing changes. Now we understand music gets into a lot of personal taste and everything is different, but when you're in an auditorium that seats 700, you got 120 or whatever. I was at one church, the choir loft was hundreds of people, and you could fit the whole church in the choir loft because it had declined so much. So you have to take a sober analysis of the people you have and what is the best way to use it for that season, you know, for that season to in the revitalization. Okay, keep going. Keep going.
Yeah. You know, I think as we looking back on it now, again, we've always tried, Lord, you know, what's the next step? What do we do next? But looking back on it, I think really the whole thing is he really stripped us back to the very basics of what it is to be a local church. And that has had such a profound and been such a profound blessing to us. Again, I referenced COVID. You know, COVID in New England was a different thing than certainly down in the South. You know, we were on lockdown. I had to literally carry papers with me in my car because I could be stopped by the West Hartford Police Department and I would have to show papers that it was okay for me to be out in public. Wow. That was a real thing. That was a real thing.
Yeah.
But what it did was it allowed us to just go back to very basic Sunday morning service, corporate worship, and then be super intentional about anything that we added back. And so for us, it became a real blessing. And kind of accelerated some of that process and some of that change.
All right, let me make a comment here before we move on outside change. I think what Pastor Sweat's bringing to the table with his dad being a pastor and calling it a legacy church, if you've noticed what Pastor Sweat has done, he does not speak down to the way it has been done in the past. Okay, so I appreciate that. So I think a lot of guys, younger guys, you live in reactionary mode, and you just throw it all out without appreciating. So I want you to understand is that there is, you know, I mean, I know his family, so I'm just saying, so maybe I'm biased, but I think Jeremy is able to frame it with a way of appreciation of those who have gone on before us and built the churches. At the same time, they're not alive today. It's a different culture. The Word of God has not changed. Our message has not changed. Okay, but we don't wear the same styles we wore 50 years ago either. You know, I mean, we are doing life differently. So I just want to say that within the framework of revitalization, I think Jeremy's coming to it with an appreciation of the past, but also living in the current challenges of Farmington Avenue. Okay, I want to say that. All right, because we need to move on. All right, fourth reality. It'll take longer than you think.
No, you're so right. And again, that's part of the reality. You've got to know it as a leader going in, but I think you also have to articulate it to people. In my own experience, in counseling, guiding, mentoring, whatever, younger guys who have gone to new ministries over the years, churches have an unrealistic expectation. And it, you know, unrealistic expectations are certainly something we all deal with in our human frailties. In premarital counseling, I hit that hard. Unrealistic expectations of what your marriage is going to be like. Child rearing, a new job, all of that. Churches battle with that as well. And they think, we're going to get a new guy in here. He's younger. He's got creative ideas. And in 18 months, we're going to be totally different and everything will have turned around. You'll be doing well in 18 months to have identified all of the challenges.
There you go.
And that's why I say, I think churches need to understand that guys going into it, be willing to be transparent and clear-eyed enough to articulate it. This is a 5, 8, 10-year plan.
Right.
So we all need to commit to that. And let's not run out of patience. Yeah.
We don't get to that. All right. So let me ask you this. I was point blank, $600,000 in debt.
Yep.
And then you got to go back and work on the building. Just tell us that story of it'll take longer than you think.
Yeah. So I knew it going in, talked to the people, came to that realization. So basically I celebrated my first anniversary here with a vote by the congregation to sell a parcel of land the church had bought years before with an idea of relocation. It was never a viable piece of land for a church. So that was, we voted the first anniversary to make that sale. Okay. Now, again, there's all kinds of ideas of what that land was worth. But again, going back to my grandfather, it's worth what someone will pay you for it. That's what it's worth. Mm-hmm. And so that began a process. What ultimately was a 3-year process. We put it on the market in late 2016 and we went through several contracts, several offers. And I signed the closing documents on December 30th, 2019 to sell that piece of land. When I got here, I had been told that land's worth $5 million. That land's worth $6 million. 3 years, commercial real estate, the whole nine yards, we sold it for about 1.5.
All right. So you got...
That's reality.
That's reality. And did the people accept that? I guess that... I mean, they had to, but did it... Okay, so then you're $600,000 in debt, and you got how many, 38,000 square feet? How many square feet of buildings?
About 35 to 37,000 square feet,
35,000.
And as, again, it was, you know, it's obvious we're living in this. This is a building that because of that land, it had not been taken care of. None of the, we own four houses and a 35,000 square foot building and 20 acres. That's what we owned when I got here.
Okay.
And none of the facility structures had been taken care of because the idea and the vision was always to relocate. And so to put it in a nutshell, over the last 10 years, through the sale of that land and the sale of two of the four houses, we have retired $600,000 in debt and spent $900,000 on deferred maintenance.
That's going to take a long time. All right. I appreciate your patience. So let me just wrap it up with this. Two words, reality number five, low-hanging fruit and tactical patience. So what encourage men as they think about revitalization, you need some fruit, right? And there's always some low-hanging fruit. So Jeremy, please speak to that.
Yeah, it is. I thank the Lord through the years, my experience in ministry, and obviously I had the blessing of a dad who was in ministry for 50 years. And quite frankly, people like you as well, who have been wonderful counselors. I knew, and I'm a driver. I'm an administrator. I knew things had to be done, but I also knew that we had to do it with the people.
Right.
And we identified through, quite frankly, just some work projects, hands-on work projects. We had classrooms that had to be emptied, right, of all the school stuff. We're not reopening the school, but we have all the school stuff and all the stuff. So stuff like that, the people revealed themselves, as it were, as Nehemiah tells us, the people had a mind to work.
Amen.
We gave them opportunities, and they stepped up to the plate. They answered the call, and they showed up and did the work. Unintended consequence, if you will, of that is they also developed relationships with one another that did not previously exist. And so it really was a binding agent, as it were, in those early days. We filled 7 40-yard dumpsters over the years, emptying out this building. it's how things happen.
Yeah, the fruit was there. You had people with a mind to work. Yes. Amen.
And the people saw the visible change in the building and the freshness. I mean, a fresh coat of paint in the fellowship hall, covering up the logos and the color scheme from the school that's now gone, did wonders. You know, just the smell of fresh paint and a fresh color on the walls, again, revitalized, as it were, even the building. We don't need to leave this building. We don't need to relocate. Right. This is a live building.
Well said.
That's low-hanging fruit.
And with low-hanging fruit, let's talk about the second phrase. It's not original to me, but I love it. Tactical patience. One person defines it. That's active leadership combined with long-term faithfulness. Okay, so that has got to be becomes part of your DNA, right? I mean, you've got to have this. You want to comment on that any further?
Yeah.
Give a story or something with that.
Again, there's going to be change. There has to be. That's going to bring the challenges that change brings. And so with tactical patience, you have to have the discernment, the faith that God has called you to do this work and trust him. That says, okay, I don't have to do these three things right now. I'd like to, but I don't have to. Now, the other side of that is you also don't wait for every detractor to either come to your side or to leave. At some point in time, you've got to make that decision, right?
Oh, okay, yeah.
And so the tactical patience, I appreciated the definition, you know, linking it into the faith and the perseverance of it.
Yeah.
It's discernment, it's maturity of knowing, you know, when to go, when to push, when to lead.
Yeah.
We can wait on that for 6 months. We had situations, one in particular that I would have people ask me, my staff at would ask me, why don't you do this? I'm like, you know, because I would rather wait for 6 months and see if that person realizes, you know what, all of my worst fears are not going to come true.
Okay.
Now, in that situation, that didn't happen. Yeah. They ultimately did leave, but it delayed the implementation of a few things because I really did want for him, for them to see, this isn't the end as you think it is. It'll be okay.
Yeah. All right, so let me ask you this. All right, so right now, if a pastor's discouraging revitalization, as they're listening or watching this podcast, what would you tell him?
If he's in revitalization and he's struggling?
Yeah, he's discouraged.
Yeah. Been there, done that. You are not alone in that. You know, if I can reach out, if I can be a help, please reach out. I can commiserate with you, but I can also, you know, tell you, hey, God's got this. Again, you know, if if God has called you to it, he will get you through it.
Amen. It's not a reason. Say that again.
Say it again. If God has called you to it, he will bring you through it. He will lead you through it. And you have to remember that, because there are going to be tough times, dark days, lonely nights. And you have to realize, no, God called me to this place and he's doing a work here.
Amen.
So hang in there. Yeah. Be not weary in well doing. Do the work of the ministry. And realize too, there's several, but one passage that has driven my ministry really for all these years that I've been in public ministry is 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, when Paul talks to the four generations, the things that I have told you, he tells Timothy, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. Those four generations that are in that verse, this is not about me and my comfort level. This is about a ministry that God has preserved to this time.
Yes.
And we, through prayer, have discerned that he wants it to go forward, and he's using us to do that. So this is about those who come behind us.
Amen.
And I have articulated here repeatedly, this isn't about me. You know, if the Lord tarries his coming, I'm going to be off the scene.
Yeah.
And will I be able to leave this ministry in a place better for the next guy, not to have to deal with that, not that to have to deal with deferred maintenance, that he can, you know, take it forward from here fairly easily.
Amen. All right, Pastor Jeremy Sweat, Farmington Avenue Baptist Church, West Hartford, Connecticut. Thanks for your time. Again, the realities, the five realities of church revitalization. And the ministry's hard, revitalization's hard, but the grace of God is sufficient for all we need. And I love it. If he calls you to do it, he'll be there with you through it. All right, appreciate your time. Any questions, you can get on their website and contact Pastor Sweat. If you need me, you can contact me, mfant@gfamissions.org. And again, Pastor Sweat, appreciate your time. Appreciate GFA, all the staff producing this, editing this, posting it, and all that goes with it. So thanks all y'all for listening and watching. If we can be any help to you, please let us know. Thanks, Pastor Sweat. Appreciate it again.
You're listening to ReChurch, a podcast of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. If you would like more information about our ministry or how we may assist you and your church, visit us at gfamissions.org/consulting.